Welcome, as always, to Truth Be Told, and thank you for joining us. I am Michael Boldea, your host, and if I'm not mistaken, this is the third part of a four-part series on the chastening of the Lord. As you may know by now, these audio teachings are being produced exclusively for handofhelp.com. They are free and of no cost to you, and if you feel led to copy and freely distribute them, then please do so. We are here for the body of Christ, and we do our utmost to be faithful to the calling to which we have been called. Since we left off in the 8th verse of the 12th chapter of Hebrews, today we will journey onward and begin our teaching where we left off in the previous program. So Hebrews chapter 12 verse 9 says this, "Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live?" This is key, I believe. It is a key verse that we need to ponder. Because oftentimes, when God corrects us, when God chastens us, we tend to not show him the requisite respect. We tend to rebel against the chastening of the Lord because we think it is undeserved. Although we had human fathers who corrected us and we respected them, we do not show the same reverence or respect to God when he chastens us. We need to understand that a new aspect or a new way of seeing our relationship and responsibility towards God is brought forth in this continuation of Paul's exhortation to endure the chastening of God, that of being in subjection to the Father. The man who has learned to be in subjection towards God has learned the secret of life, while those who refuse to be in subjection to him have as yet not escaped death. When we're in subjection towards God, when we submit ourselves in totality towards God, and acknowledge the fact that everything that comes from him is good, then we have learned the secret of life. All the ruin and the misfortune that has befallen the world has had its root in disobedience of God's order and the unwillingness of mankind to be in subjection to him. To be in subjection to God is to submit in totality to his authority and his will. When one is in subjection to God, it is God that leads and man that follows. It is God that commands and man that obeys. The unwillingness of being in subjection to God is not reserved to man, however, for even Lucifer was an angel of light, and due to his rebellion, due to his unwillingness to be so subject, he was darkened and eventually cast down from heaven. Man, the only one of God's creation to be made in his image, was brought to the darkest dungeon of sin, suffering, and death due to his unwillingness to be in subjection to God and the commandments of God for their lives. Whenever man is unwilling to be in subjection to the truth, whenever man is unwilling to be in subjection to righteousness and holiness, the dark tide of sin soon follows, bringing him to that place wherein God no longer chastens or God no longer rebukes, for he has given himself over to the darkness that had been held at bay for so long. A sick man that goes to the doctor, yet refuses to be in subjection to the treatment prescribed by said doctor, is willfully choosing death over life. The doctor is no longer responsible for that individual for having given him the best counsel he was able to give. It is now up to the man to either receive it or reject it. It is often that God writes our prescriptions for our spiritual recovery. It is often that God writes our prescriptions for our spiritual health, but due to our stubbornness or our unwillingness to be in subjection to him and follow his counsel, we grow weaker and sicker as the sin which would have been dealt with if only we had followed God's direction continues to blossom and thrive unhindered. It would seem that this present age has done away with personal accountability. It has done away with personal responsibility. The most heinous acts are readily justified because the persons committing these acts were either not loved enough or loved too much as children. They were never disciplined or disciplined too often. Whatever means, whatever excuse we can come up with is accepted as justification, no matter how insignificant or frivolous. It is a fearful thing to realize that one chooses death and destruction. One chooses it. One chooses darkness and hopelessness because they were unwilling to be in subjection to God. Peaceful subjection towards our Heavenly Father and towards His Creator and towards His correction is to recognize God's authority and God's lordship over us, to understand His fatherly love, to perceive that it is all for the sake of our eternal soul. Everything that God does is for the sake of our eternal soul. Peaceful subjection towards God, even when His rod of correction is attempting to remedy us, is the true giving of praise to Him, the true practice of worship before His throne. Learning to be in subjection to God begins with acknowledging that He wants the best for us and that He knows our needs better than we ourselves know them. He knows when to send the sun and also when to send the rain. He knows when to allow seasons of peace and seasons of turmoil. He knows when to give us all things plentifully and when to keep us humble. God knows all things. And if only this truth would become a reality in our lives, if we would learn to trust Him in all things, and implicitly so, we will continue to ascend. We will continue to grow from glory to glory and from grace to grace. When we doubt God, when we choose not to trust Him, it is a shameful and dangerous thing. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10 continues, and it says, "For they indeed for a few days chastened us," meaning our fathers, "as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness." Why does God chasten us? That we may be partakers of His holiness. It is for our profit that He chastens us. If for everything there is a season, then surely for everything there is a reason. Words like chance, accident, luck, or coincidence, though readily used by many Christians, should not belong in the Christian's vocabulary. God does nothing without purpose. He allows nothing to come upon us absent of reason, and the reason, the purpose for which we're chastened, becomes clear as Paul begins to expound on the why of the matter. Yes, it is for our profit that He chastens us, that we may be partakers of His holiness. God's purpose in chastening us is that we may reach that place wherein we may partake of His holiness, wherein we're transformed into the likeness of He who is thrice holy. There is no greater pursuit, nor is there a greater gift that God can bestow upon an individual than to be allowed to partake of His holiness. All else pales in comparison when we discover the beauty of fellowship and the beauty of intimacy with the eternal, the glory that is renewed and regenerated in us, and the glory that is the renewed and regenerated soul which shines forth with the holiness of God. The reason that so many despise and reject the chastening of God is that they do not as yet realize the chastening is God's means of completing the work He has started in us, the means by which we are brought to that glorious place of sanctification. Chastening and correction are the hammer and the chisel the master sculptor uses that continually carves away the excess so that the image of God may be more readily visible in us. Octavius Winslow once wrote, "Why are afflictions for the best? Because they never come, but beneath their raven wings, they enfold some hidden blessing." embosomed in the somber cloud there reposes some covenant mercy. Repeated afflictions are repeated blessings. They fall not as lightning on the scathed tree, blasting yet more, but as the stroke of the sculptor on the marble block, forming it to the image of life and loveliness. Gash may follow gash, stroke may follow stroke, but it is only to mold and fashion the soul of the child more into the image of its heavenly parent. If this be so, my Lord, proceed with your chiseling until your child, molded beneath your hand, becomes more really and more visibly a partaker of your holiness. What a wonderful way of putting it. You see, only by faith can we perceive suffering and chastening in their true light. And only by faith can we understand their true purpose in our lives. God only sanctifies those he calls his own, those he acknowledges and recognizes as his children. He devotes no such time to those who are illegitimate sons. Just as any father takes more time with his own offspring, teaching and counseling, admonishing and chastening out of a sincere desire for his son to grow and mature, to learn in his childhood the lessons that will carry him throughout his manhood, God uses the same means to bring us to that place of spiritual maturity. God's chastening and the suffering that often comes as a result of said chastening is God's plow, which plows deep within our beings that the fruit of righteousness may spring out of the tilled soil of our hearts. If one were to perceive the idea of chastening not from a carnal standpoint, but from God's point of view, we would quickly realize that chastening is allowed in our lives that we may be sanctified. One cannot receive the chastening of God well unless they receive the sanctification that the chastening produces. Absent of this sanctification, one does not see the fruit. One does not see the end result of the trial, but merely that he has been tried. As wise children, we must always look to the end result of all things to see the beauty that God's chastening produces in the hearts of his beloved. Every hardship, every chastening, every trial and every tribulation is a means by which the children of God can further die to self and thereby enter into a more intimate fellowship with Christ the Savior, who, as our chief example, denied himself even unto death. Yes, Jesus denied himself even unto death. The depth and profundity of this verse should not go unnoticed to those seeking wisdom, for although they are simple words, the weight of their declaration gives us reason for pause and introspection. It is that we may be partakers of his holiness that he chastens us, and knowing this, we receive his chastening with joy. Where I come from, the country in which I was born and raised for the first part of my life, raising sheep is a big industry. It is a means by which many people survive. Now, during the summer months, my grandfather would take us to sheep folds up in the mountains where shepherds would spend months at a time tending their sheep because the grass was so plentiful. My grandfather loved lamb. So the shepherds would cook a lamb on a spit, serve us sheep cheese and olives, and we would have a good time just being in the mountains, having a lunch and enjoying God's creation. Now, every sheepfold I visited had what the shepherds most commonly referred to as herding dogs. These are big, woolly dogs whose sole responsibility is to herd the sheep and go after the sheep that stray from the fold. As it so happened on one occasion, I witnessed one of the dogs go after a sheep that had strayed, and after barking at it for some time and receiving no response, the dog approached the sheep, bit into its wool, and began to drag it back to the pen. Only when the sheep felt the bite of the dog's teeth did it react, returning to the fold. It just so happens that many a brethren need to feel the sting of the dog's teeth before they wake up, before they alter their course of action. God has dogs that bite. If barking is insufficient in his attempt to awaken us, I will repeat that. God has dogs that bite. If barking is insufficient in his attempt to awaken us. You see, the Good Shepherd would rather cause us momentary discomfort by way of trials and chastening than leave us prey to the wolves of sin and duplicity. Yes, that we may be partakers of his holiness, that we may be kept pure in his eyes. God will allow chastening upon us, but knowing that they are for our own growth, for our own good, and for our own sanctification, we welcome his chastening, knowing the final outcome of these trials. Hebrews chapter 12, 11 continues, and it says, "Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." You see, the field is not joyful when the plow upturns it and breaks it apart, but it is a necessary measure to endure and ensure that it yields a harvest. Without the plowing and the tilling, without the breaking up of the soil, the field would remain barren, yielding no fruit, yielding no harvest, being a useless clump of earth, good to no one and for nothing. Neither is the vineyard joyful when the wine grower comes, knife in hand, and cuts away all the surplus young branches. However, without the pruning process, without cutting away the excess and the unnecessary, one could not expect a plentiful harvest or a good crop of grapes. It is never joyful for one who is ill to find themselves on the operating table, seeing the scalpel cut deep within his flesh, but without the pain and the loss of some blood, without the removal of what was making him ill in the first place, there would be no recovery, and the patient would surely die. All that is good on this earth is born of pain and sacrifice. You see, I found nothing joyful in my mother's repeated chastening of me. I found nothing joyful in spankings and disciplines. But I realize that it helped make me the man that I became. Absent the chastening and the discipline, I cannot say with any certainty that I would have been the same man, that I would possess the same character and aspire to the same values. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 27 says this: "It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth." Now, my mother's yoke was heavier than I would have liked. But looking back on everything, looking back on my youth and my life, I am ever thankful that she chose to discipline me rather than ignore what I was doing. In the Middle East, it is customary to place a heavy stone atop a young palm tree to keep them from growing too tall and to strengthen the trunk that it may bear fruit. The burden, the heavy stone, helps make the palm trees stronger, and it also helps to make them fruitful. In large part, it is also how the great gardener, God himself, works with his young vines, his beloved children. He often puts burdens on our shoulders that we may grow stronger and mature, that we might bring forth good fruit. As I was rereading this verse, I discovered something interesting in the syntax of it, namely that we as servants of God can be trained by chastening and once having been trained by it, yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Consider this life as a great auditorium, wherein we are taught the lessons necessary to live victorious and righteous lives, but we can only graduate to the next lesson once the present lesson is learned. It is not the time one spends in a classroom, but rather the lessons that he learns that matter. It is these lessons that he learns that help him along his way in life. Sadly, there are many believers today who have chosen not to learn the first and most basic lessons that God is attempting to teach, and as consequence, they've never reached a higher level of understanding or maturity. One can readily tell the difference between a seasoned and tested believer and one who is simply starting out by their reaction to hardship and to chastening. The seasoned believer knows that although for the present time the chastening might seem grievous, the end result will be the yielding of peaceable fruit of righteousness. The immature in faith, on the other hand, often question rather than accept God's chastening, and even go as far as rebelling against his rod of correction, not realizing the good that it will produce in their life. If the school of suffering has not made you more fruitful in righteousness and peace, it was in vain. I will repeat that because it's important. If the school of suffering has not made you more fruitful in righteousness and in peace, then it was in vain. Whatever the means by which the chastening of God may come into our lives, the purpose and the end result is always the same. God chastens us that we may be partakers of his holiness. In this short sentence, you find the all-encompassing answer to every question concerning chastening, but also the strength and the steadfastness to endure and be thankful for it. Chastening is an emissary of God, which he utilizes that we may be brought into harmony with the holy place and be made one with God. As such, the Word of God encourages us in the name of all that is holy and worthy of seeking to recognize and believe that suffering is a blessing. I realize it may not seem like it. I realize it may be hard to wrap our minds around it, but suffering sometimes and most times when God allows it is a blessing. For the flesh, because the flesh judges things by its senses and sees only as far as the present moment, the chastening that comes from the Father is a grievous thing. Flesh does not see the purpose of trials. It does not see the purpose of chastening, but faith, which sees beyond the present into the future, rejoices not only in the assurance of victory, but also in the heavenly blessing that the chastening will produce. Blessing is the fruit of our enduring chastening faithfully and without murmuring. The present is the workshop in which God molds the image we will become in the future. That is something worth pondering for everyone that is going through trials, that is being chastened, that is feeling that God is working in them to mold them and make them into something more beautiful than they already are. The present is the workshop in which God molds the image we will become in the future. In this workshop, one hears the sounds of hammers upon chisels, of sandpaper upon rough stone, but beyond, when the master is finished with his masterpiece, and it is given a place in his home, unveiled as a work completed, the clanging of the hammers will cease to be heard. All that will remain is eternity in the presence of the master. See, every chastening has an end. But what we become through the chastening that we endure is something that remains, is something that is perpetual. The stones of God's temple must be carved and hewn while here on earth. that they might be set in their rightful place in eternity. In order to endure chastening and consider it the blessing that it is, we must take our focus off the present and look into the future. Faith peers into the future, and so faith remains at peace in the trials of the present. We can overcome the sadness. We can overcome the fear only by looking into the future by faith. Beyond the plow of suffering that has furrowed this present life, we see the fruit of righteousness in which we will rejoice for all of eternity. In this singular truth, we take solace, even in the darkest of hours. In this singular truth, we rejoice even when our circumstances seem bleaker than ever before, because we know that beyond the plow of suffering that has furrowed this present life, the fruit of righteousness will be evident for all eternity. Foresight gives the children of God courage to overcome, knowing what they're becoming and what they will be once the chastening is complete, strengthens and emboldens them to press ever onward towards the mark. We need to have this mindset. We need to see with eyes of faith. We need to have foresight, because foresight gives us the courage to overcome and the strength to endure. And with that, this installment of Truth Be Told has reached its rightful end. As always, thank you for joining us, and I would encourage you to check back next week for the conclusion of this four-part series on the chastening of the Lord. Until next time, may you love the truth, may you live the truth, may you speak the truth, and may you spread the truth. May God bless you.